Some years ago, I was much into children's literature all over the world. I began with the European countries, and I went down to Africa, and then I moved on to India and China and Korea and Japan, and later on South America. Now, after reading dozens of them, it's not that hard. You know, you can try yourself. Go to the library and children's section and get those books. And I began to notice a certain common themes, if you will, such as do not be greedy, or be honest, or honor your parents, and so forth. Now, one of the themes across the board was this: do not be a simpleton. Don't be a fool. I guess it's a universal lesson for humanity, don't you think? For centuries. Even the Bible talks about it. And that's our topic this morning. Do not be a fool. But let me begin with a question for all of us. Are you a fool? I hope I don't offend anybody by asking this question. The answer all depends, doesn't it? Some of us would deny that we've ever been a fool. Should I ask, raise your hand? Others, like me, may say that sometimes we are. Ask my wife, right? They'll tell you. But most of the times we are okay. I think that's where we are. Now, one thing is for sure, none of us wants to be a fool, either before people or in the sight of God. Now, let me begin with the definition. What I mean by a fool. I looked up in the Oxford Dictionary, which says, I quote, person without much sense, stupid or rash person. That's a fool. It's amazing that it doesn't define that animals are fools. See, it's only people. I looked up in the Bible this time. What's the biblical definition of a fool? Here's one. Person who says there is no God. Psalm 14:1 says, fools say in their hearts there is no God. So no matter how intellectual the person is, if the person says there is no God, according to the Bible, that person is still a fool. I don't care if it's a professor or doctors. If they say there is no God, according to the Bible, they are fools right there. The following story you're about to hear has been around in the internet for some time. A bunch of atheists decided that they deserved a national holiday for atheists. Okay, like Veterans Day is there, President's there. You know, all these Christians have Christmas and all these things. So they just petitioned for one national holiday for atheists. And of course, the judge, after hearing the case, he turned it down. So the atheists were upset, and they asked the judge, why did you just didn't give us that our national holiday for atheists? Do we not deserve such a holiday? And the judge says, of course you do. And then atheist says, why then you didn't give us? The judge says, you already have one. And they say, we do. And judge says, April 1st. Now, by the way, we all know that the belief in God alone does not automatically make one wise. We can confess our faith in Jesus until our face is blue, yet we still can be a fool. How? Here is how. If we believe in Him, God, with lips only, not in action, then we still could be a fool. The lip service people in Christ are fools. Those are not my words, folks. You don't have to take my word for it. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24-27. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. In today's text, Jesus gives us another example of a fool. We'd better pay attention to this story. You know why? Because it's quite one thing that people sometimes call us a fool. That's all right, once in a while. However, it's quite another if God calls you and me, you fool. Because none of us wants to be called by God a fool. Do you? I don't. So let's check it out. The parable of the rich man. It's a very simple story. You heard it. And very simple story, yet it has a very powerful message in it. That is, do not be a fool to God. You know, if you think of the story one more time, I must say that the rich man in today's story was quite smart in the worldly sense. Even back then, 2,000 years ago, he must have been the envy of the town folks. I doubt the town folks would ever call him a fool. In today's standards, no one would call him a fool either. Far from it. On the contrary, people would seek after his wisdom as a businessman. He would make a conference speaker on investment. Here's why I believe so. And this man, the rich man, did so well in his business. In our case, it was farming. One year, his land produced a very high, unusually high volume of crops. That, the story goes, it would take care of him for the rest of his life. If he had worked at Wall Street today, he would have made excellent hedge fund manager. I would believe so. And you and I would just go to him and, please, invest my money. This man did so well, the Bible says, the story goes, he needed a bigger storage space. So what he did is that he ended up tearing down the old barns and building them bigger and setting up a sufficient retirement funds. And he was ready to enjoy, quote unquote, many years of relaxation and fun. The joys of eating and drinking and being merry. You know, the trouble I have with the story is this. Why did call him then, at the end of the story, a fool? Not just a fool, but you fool with an exclamation point. That means really fool. Why did God call him that way? The answer is found in verse 21. He was a fool because he stored up treasure for himself, but was not rich toward God. May I say that, therefore, his life was always about himself or me, or never about God. His life was full of me and none of God. I'm not the only one who thinks so. Here's another commentator. His name is Mr. Fred Craddock. And he says that the man lived totally for himself, talked to himself, planned for himself, and congratulated for himself. In one story, you hear self, 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 self four times in a row. That was the problem. A fool's life is totally immersed with self and no room for God. To a fool, everything is about himself or herself and nothing for God. Fools not only say that there is no God, as Psalm 14:1 says, but indeed they have no room for God in their lives. I'm about to offer you my humble analysis on the life of the rich fool here. I believe he made threefold error. Three mistakes, if you will. First mistake was this. He fixed his eyes on the life on earth only. Life on earth only. He was well prepared, we must admit, that he was well prepared for many years of his life on earth, as he confessed himself. Yet he was not interested or prepared for the life eternal that never ends. Remember, the life on earth is 80, the Bible says, if we are strong, and soon it is gone and we fly away, Psalm 90:10. There are things that you and I have no control over, right? Such as death. We don't know how we're going to die. We don't know when we're going to die. And the eternal life starts afterwards, folks, and it lasts forever. You see, there is a Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 4 says this, "The heart of fools is in the house of pleasure, and while the mind of the wise is in the house of mourning." When I read this verse, you know, a long time ago, I thought, well, of course, if you're wise, you always make sure that you visit those folks who mourn of the loss of their families. Like, in other words, would you rather go to the wedding or would you rather go to the funeral? Make choice that you make sure that you go to the funeral. That's all I was taken in. Until I was getting ready for this sermon, I thought, wait a minute. The heart of the fools is always in the house of the pleasure right now on this life, while the mind of the wise is in the house of the mourning. When you go to the funeral, you are forced to think about, is this all we have, life on earth? We die and that's it? Or do we have something beyond that? Therefore, folks, the wise ones live every day with eternal life in mind and prepare themselves accordingly. Fools don't. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 25, "What good is it if you gain the entire world yet lose yourself," meaning your life? There's something beyond that. You know, in my position, I have some movies, and one of them is black and white movie. It is entitled, "You Can't Take It With You." It was made in the 1930s or 1940s. Frank Capra, he was the director. How many of you have seen that movie, "You Can't Take It With You"? It's an excellent movie. So if you want to watch, just let me know. I'll lend mine to you. Or you can go to the library and just borrow one. The story is about, there are two families. One family is filthy rich, and the son of this family. And there is an ordinary family, and the daughter. Both of them fell in love with each other, and they wanted to get married. Of course, the rich family said, no way. And that's how the story goes on. The bottom line is that you cannot take all the wealth you have in the world with you. There's something beyond that. That was the first mistake. He always thought that life on earth is the only one he had. The second mistake he made is this. He set his heart on the increase of the wealth. A lot of us do, don't we? Let's be honest. Did you know that there is a warning from God's word on such attitude? If you read Psalm 62 verse 10, says, "Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them." Let's pause for a moment. Why God commands us not to set our heart on the increase of the wealth? Because the riches in the world can and it will fool us with its deceitfulness. If you have not discovered yet, they rot and thieves get into them too, and they are fleeting and uncertain, the Bible says. You know, a friend of mine, about 10, 12 years ago, I think, he retired from Lucent Technology as senior vice president, very high up. And one of the retirement package he received from the company was over $1 million worth of stock options. Wow, he was so proud. I'm a millionaire, folks. And then all of a sudden, within 2 years, you know what happened to Lucent Technology stocks? And there we go. $1 million disappeared. You see, trusting in material possessions is like trusting in a paper umbrella. Umbrella made of paper. In the storm. How good is it? Listen to what Christ says in today's text. Verse 15. "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." The rich man set his heart on the increase of the wealth. That was the second mistake. The third mistake he made was this. He was only interested in his own welfare that he ended up neglecting the needs of others. I created a simple equation for you, okay? You have welfare of your own, you have welfare of others. If you add them up two, you come up with 100, the total welfare you could see in anyone's life. So the other person's welfare is equal to, if you follow me, 100 minus yours. It's a trade-off. Others' welfare and yours' welfare is a trade-off. So when you increase your welfare to the 100%, the other person's welfare becomes zero. And I'm going to get to that a little more later on. Now, I'm going to devote the rest of my sermon, how can we be rich toward God? If we take Jesus' warning seriously, and by now, all of us would desire to be rich toward God. I do. I hope you do too. So how can we do that? By doing the following three things, exactly doing the opposite of what rich fool did. The first one is that live your life with eternal life in perspective. Prepare for the future, not just with lips, but in action. Okay, number two, set your heart not on riches, but on God and His kingdom. The Bible says that seek God's kingdom and His righteousness first. Seek after true riches of God. Did you know that there is riches there in the world and true riches of God? I didn't know until I get, you know, that's when I prepare my sermon. I learned anew. There are true riches of God and we need to seek after. Let me tell you what the true riches of God, riches that really matter, the riches that last forever, okay, in the sight of God, such as glory, glory of God, such as kindness. Do you know anyone in your life who's so kind? Okay? And when you see that person next time, tell her or tell him that you're so rich, filthy rich toward God. You can say it. That's what really matters, folks. Not the money rich, but rich toward God. Do you know someone who's so forbearing, so kind and forgiving? That's one of the riches, true riches of God. Okay? Patience, that's another one. If you know someone who's so patient with you, it could be your mom, it could be your dad, tell them, Mom, you're so rich in the sight of God. They deserve to hear that. Wisdom, knowledge, and grace. It continues. In my humble opinion, such as glory, kindness, and tolerance, and patience, and wisdom, and knowledge, and grace, they're the ones, true riches, and that matters the most. And in my humble opinion, they are the heavenly currencies. Not dollars in heaven, folks, but these kindness, tolerance, patience, wisdom, and knowledge we will continue to use in heaven. The third way we could be rich toward God is this. Increase the welfare of others by decreasing of our own. Remember the trade-off thing? 100 is equals to yours plus others' welfare. The only way you could increase the others' welfare is decrease of your own. How do we do that? Only one way that I know is give it to the poor. The more we give, the richer we will be toward God. And giving and richness toward God is proportionate, folks. As I said, the others' welfare totally depends on how you're doing. By giving to the poor, we, the Bible says, prepare purses in heaven that do not wear out. By doing so, we keep our unfailing treasures in heaven, where no thief comes near or moth can destroy. I don't think Jesus says you will have unfailing, never fails, treasures in heaven. I don't think he was making just a joke or just an analogy. I truly believe treasures in heaven waiting for us. That never fails, unlike earthly treasures. You know, I got the 3 month report from my pension, and they say, I lost thousands of dollars in the past 3 months. Did it happen to you too, folks? Yeah, it's so, you know, failing, but not heavenly treasures. Let me introduce a man who was truly rich toward God, in my humble opinion, and his heavenly account is solid. His name is John Wesley. Who's John Wesley? He's the founder of Methodist Church, right? He took Jesus' word very seriously and methodically, that's where we got the idea of Methodists, okay? Methodically practiced it throughout his life. To him, giving was living and living was giving. He was not a poor man. Don't get me wrong. He was not a poor man. In fact, according to the standards they had in England in 18th century, he was a very wealthy man. Did you know that John Wesley owned a bookstore on the streets of London? Yes, he was a very rich man. And now, I invite you to pull out your bulletin insert. Because I'm going to use the chart here, and you need a little explanation. John Wesley is giving, it says so, and there are two quotes. First quote, he said, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. When you think of the first sentence, make all you can, yeah, makes sense. We need to work hard. And when you think of second sentence, save all you can, yes, I love you, John Wesley, keep going. And third sentence, he says, so that you give all you can. Some of us would disagree. Oh, wait a minute. I thought you want me to spend all the way I can for myself. John Wesley says, no. Make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. The second quote, he says, when I have money, I get rid of all a bit quickly, lest it find a way into my heart. He figured it out. If I hoard up, if I just cling to the money and the riches in the world, it's going to get into my heart and it will corrupt my heart. It will corrupt my faith. You don't think it will? You don't have to try it. Listen to what the Bible says. All the characters in the Bible, listen to John Wesley. And you and I both know at least one or two stories that some rich people, really, really rich people, how sad their relationships are, how sad their endings are. We all know that, folks. You don't have to find yourself by doing so. That's what he says. When I have money, I get rid of it quickly, lest it find a way into my heart. Now, you know, the following chart, I want you to look at the far left column. It says year. Year one means that that's the first year that he started making his own income as an adult. Year two, second year, third and fourth, and later means that after 60 years of his life. So we're talking about John Wesley in his early 20s all the way to late 80s in his life. Okay? The second column, it says income. Year one, he made 47 pounds. Year two, he doubled up. Year three, tripled. Year four, quadruple. It's amazing in those days, as if there's no inflation at all. And later on, he was making over 2,200 pounds a year. Let's look at the expenses. Year one, he spent 44 pounds. Year two, 44 pounds. Year three, 44. Year four, 44. 60 years later, he was spending 47 pounds. Once again, there was no inflation in the 18th century in England back then. Now, so if you ever budgeted your, you know, income minus expenses is savings, typically we call, but the rest of the savings went to the poor. Year one, he gave away 3 pounds to the poor. Year two, 50 pounds. Year three, 97 pounds. Year four, 148 pounds. By the time that he was close to his own death, he was giving away over 2,100 pounds to the poor. Now, if you look at the percentage in parentheses, okay, year one, he spent for himself necessities 93% of his income, and 7% of his income went to the poor. Year two, 47% for expenses, 53% for the poor. The rate for himself decreases as the welfare of others increases. To the point where he about to die, 2% he used for himself and 98% of the income went to the poor. I don't think God would call him you fool. I think God would call him you wise. You know, John Wesley was so methodical that by the time that he died, he prearranged everything. He says, when I die, you know, find six men as pallbearers, okay? And hire the, not just my friends and not my family members, but homeless people, beggars on the streets of the London, okay? And pay each one of them £1. You see, in those days, 1 pound, you could live up to a month, or 15 days at least. So it was very generous 1 day's wage, just carrying the, you know, this casket, you know, for a few hours maybe. But each one got paid 1 pound. And by the time he left, you know what was left? His belongings. One, you know, spoon, silver spoon, and one Bible, and his robe. That's all he left on earth. The rest of them was given away to the poor. You know, I hope and pray that none of us would ever hear from God, "You fool," in terms of our own wealth management. Rather, I pray that every one of us would hear from God saying that, "Well done, good and faithful servant of mine, you are rich toward me." Wesley began with a 7% of giving. 60 years later, it became 98%. I looked at myself last night. Can I do it? No, it's not possible. But you know what? What I decided to do? Perhaps you and I can start somewhere. He began, as I said, 7% of income to the poor. Maybe we can start with 1%. You decide. I'm not the one. I decide myself. And the second thing is that he kept doing it with a goal that I'm going to increase the welfare of others by decreasing of mine. Okay? And let's go and do likewise as John Wesley did, and God will call us, "You are truly rich toward me." Let's bow us in prayer. It's amazing that a person like John Wesley could do it. Nowadays, maybe a lot of us would call John Wesley, "You fool." But God would not. He would rather call him, "Good and faithful servant of mine, you are truly rich toward me." That's the one I want to hear from you, Lord. That's the one every one of us want to hear from you. Help us, Lord, to be rich towards you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.